welcome to the Pastor Mike Drop Podcast. I am your host, Pastor Mike, and I'm joined by my co-host, Emily Langpaul.
Hello.
Hi, Emily. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. It's been a busy day here at Hope and a busy week, and we like it that way because God's on the move.
Yeah. There's a lot happening,
and we're asking some big first-order questions, and that's what this podcast is about this year, too, Season 5. Is 52 questions for the year 2025. And today's question's a big one. Who is God?
Yeah, kind of important for a lot of other ones.
Essentially so. And we're joined by two of our best from the pastor team here at Lutheran Church of Hope.
Yeah.
Let's meet them.
Yeah, we have Pastor Andy Hermanson, who leads Hope Grimes. Hello.
Hello. Nice to see you. Good to be with you guys today.
All right, Andy.
Thank you.
Let's go. Welcome.
And Pastor Danny Householder, who leads Hope Ames.
Yes. Hi, Danny. Hey, it's good to be here. Andy, Emily. Dad?
Nice to meet you. It was going to be my joke, but since you called me Dad, I think it's probably not going
to
happen.
It's always good to be around you.
It's good to be around you, especially it's good to be around your daughter, our granddaughter. Yeah, thanks for bringing her by once in a while.
It's good.
Yeah. You do that a lot, and we appreciate it. So we've got a lot, as I said, going on at Hope these days. God's providing revival, it feels like, on so many levels. People are hungry, really, really hungry for this. And I started at the beginning by saying it doesn't get any bigger than this question, and it's true. But we're going to break that down into some kind of subset questions and help us dive a little bit deeper. So if you're with us listening via a podcast platform, via audio, whether you're watching it on video, pull up a chair, you know, grab a cup of coffee or get on the treadmill or the Peloton or or take your walk or driving, you know, to work or back and work. We're so glad you joined us. We're honored you did that. Let's have this conversation. Who is God? And we'll take a little help from Ted Lasso to ask some questions.
Why don't we just jump right in? Anybody got any questions? Oh, yeah. No, should have saw that coming.
Okay, first question. Why is it so important to understand who God is and the attributes of God?
That's absolutely crucial and critical, I think, because you kind of want to know who you're talking to, right? Mm-hmm. And it turns out, I agree with you guys. I think this is a question that's above a lot of other questions. It's why it's in our series we're doing called First Order Questions, right? Because how you answer this has the ability to really just mold and shape a lot of different things. I think it can be the difference between feeling completely alone and lacking purpose and just trying to figure out who you are, right? If God is distant, if God's somewhere else, whatever. If he's creator or not, like that just really works its way into the way we see ourselves. It could mean we feel like we're alone. It could mean that we go through every single day, meaning that we're absolutely and fiercely loved and taken care of. And what God's capable and what he's not capable of, I mean, it's just crazy to think about. What I also thought about as I was prepping and preaching this week, I mean, this is an enormous question, right? I just started thinking about how many words could you use to describe God? If you started just writing them on a sheet of paper, you could just go on and on and on and on. So I think it's important, even though there's a million answers, every minute of our day is impacted by the way that we answer this question.
Yeah. I think that's why the attributes part is important too, because it's not just what God did, but your understanding of who comes from why, because he's loving you and all of those things. And it shapes a lot of the way you see other things. Is your own answer to this question of who he is?
I think I like the why word in this question too, and you're alluding to that here, Emily. Why it's so important to understand who God is and God's attributes, I think, really gets to avoiding the ditches of non-truth, which we can push too far in an almost spiritually arrogant way. But I don't think there's a whole lot of risk of that as long as we're looking to Scripture for the source. We'll say more about that as we go, too. I know that's embedded into some of the questions to come. But I want to say this about that question, why. I think it's important because sometimes, or a lot of times, I think a lot of people, and this isn't just irreligious people. This could be religious people, too. We underestimate God. We underestimate the power of God. We underestimate the presence of God. We underestimate the nature of God. We underestimate the attributes of God. We underestimate the omnipotence, you know, that God is omnipotent, all-powerful, the omniscience, that God is all-knowing, God understands things on levels nobody else understands, and God isn't intimidated by our brilliance and our wisdom or isn't threatened by it. And then the omnipresence of God, the three omnis, that God is present everywhere all at once. So God is with us here in our humble little makeshift podcast studio and in the basement of Lutheran Church of Hope, but God is also with everybody who's listening to us at this very moment. God is completely present with everybody who is tuning in and with each and every one of us. When we underestimate that, then we end up with a God who can't, or a God who's limited, or a God... Worse, we're putting limits on God that don't exist. Mm-hmm. Now, if we were being honest and truthful about those limits, then that's helpful. But if we're putting limits on something, and on someone, in this case, on God, that don't exist, we're actually doing harm to people in the potential relationship they could have with mm-hmm. God. And I think that's why the why is so important. Why is it important to understand who God is so that we don't fall into those ditches of underestimating God and then losing the power God has to influence our lives in really incredibly important ways?
Mm-hmm. Our brains literally can't understand or fathom some of how big God is.
Yeah. Yeah. And because they can, and because we're used to what we can do and what our limits are,
yeah.
I think we tend to put limits on God too. There's a story that's told about two pastors in England who were talking together, and they got on a train, and they're going from point A to point B. I can't remember where to where. And as they did, somebody sat down. It was the kind of train seats where they're facing one way, and then there's mm-hmm. right across the way, there's seats facing the other way, kind of like we're all facing each other mm-hmm. around this table, and you can't help but see each other. It's why it's good families sit down and eat together. You know, you have to look at each other, hopefully if you put your phones and everything else away. So these two pastors get on this plane in England, and they're talking about theology, and they're talking about who is God. You know, theology is the study of God, so who is God? And talking about how deep and brilliant they are and everything. And a guy comes in at one stop, sits down in that seat facing them, and long story shorter, once they get to their destination, they get off the train, and the one pastor kind of arrogantly says to the other pastor, "Did you see that guy across the way from us? He's what a frumpy looking guy. I mean, he didn't have much to say. What was it?" And the other pastor goes, "You didn't recognize him? That was C.S. Lewis."
Oh, wow.
So here they are asking these questions of faith that this man, C.S. Lewis, is historically one of the great experts on pointing us to what Scripture says about the nature and the attributes of God. And they were underestimating the man sitting across from them, I think, in a way that sometimes we do. Even as Christians, we underestimate the God who is and has the potential to have us undergo a life-changing, life-altering experience, but we miss it because we underestimate God.
Yeah.
The same way that one pastor underestimated C.S. Yeah. Lewis. It makes for a good story, but it's yeah. true, and it's true when it comes to our relationship with God, and that's a dangerous thing. We should realize that this God who is with us is way better than C.S. Lewis. I mean, we're talking about the God who is, was, and always will be, the Alpha and the Omega, mm-hmm. the beginning and the end. If we don't tap into that, we're really missing out on the best stuff of life.
Yeah. Next question then is, what are the most common misconceptions about who God is that even Christians can get wrong?
As Christians, we'll underestimate God or have a misconception about God and thinking that he's just another character in the story. And
yeah.
He's not just another character. He's not even just the main character. He's the author, and there's nothing in the story that exists without him. Mm. And I think that that's really important to remember, because we start to think that God's not sufficient, or God needs our help, or God needs more power. God doesn't need more power. God doesn't need more help. In Acts 17, what does Paul say? Paul says that this is the creator who has no needs. Human hands can't serve his needs because he doesn't have any. And the reason why that's really important for us to remember is, if I think that I'm helping God because God needs my help, that's going to give me a way inflated ego. Mm-hmm. And so when things are going well, I'm going to think, yeah, God and I are peers. Mm-hmm. God becomes our friend, but God's not just a peer. And then also, if things are going really poorly, it's like, oh man, I've let the church down. I've let God down. Careful. Mm. He's the author. He is sufficient. When he says to Moses, what does he call himself? He says, "I am. I am sufficient. I don't need anything for fuel to burn. I burn as long as I want to." So I think that sometimes we can misunderstand that God needs our help. God needs more power. He is sufficient.
Yeah, that's really good.
I just think, again, there's just a lot of answers to this question as well. What about misconceptions, right? There's a million ways we can get it wrong or miss something or maybe overemphasize something. I've been thinking about a lot this week too. One of our my misconceptions sometimes is that God is who my experience in this life says that He is,
mm-hmm.
right? When in reality, we have this extra voice. I mean, part of what I just constantly am convicted of is to go back to the Scriptures. Wait, what did God say again? Because in my head, my mind, right? I have these moments with God, and it's like, yeah, that's who He is, and it lines up with Scripture. But somebody came along and drilled holes in the bottom of that bucket, and it drains out, and sometimes I forget, right? And so why do people feel so hurt or abandoned or just angry at God? Maybe a misconception is like, is He really good? I don't know that He's good, right? People might think. And I think that's because, you know, we line it up solely with our experience. Now, our experience is valid and important, too. I think that confirms we have to take that into account. But, man, it's all about, to me, the lenses that you look through to interpret that experience. And you got to make sure you keep the Scriptures in that,
mm-hmm.
as you were just saying a minute ago, right? Centuries of scholarship and communities wrestling with that. And just it's easy to kind of take someone else's YouTube's word for it. TikTok, right? What did TikTok say about God? Well, I guess that's what I'm going to go with. It's like, we should probably think through that.
Boy, that really gets me thinking, Andy. That I'm so glad you said that. Sometimes we hear people say, well, my God would never.
Yeah.
And then now we're talking out of, like, what you were saying, my experience, instead of God's word revealed to us through Scripture and the timeless truth of Scripture. When we do that, we can end up in all sorts of really off-base places. And we can start to question things that are really central to what Scripture reveals. But if our religion or our version of Christianity is so watered down, it's based more on external forces or philosophies or things. And so we try to make Christ sound like, or God act like and look like what we want our religion to be, because it's more comfortable for me, or it's more comfortable for you, or whatever it might be. And that could be any kind of force. I want to say this humbly, and this is the second thing. I get nervous when people get too hepped up about hope. Or about any of us as preachers or teachers, like, oh, Andy's my guy, or Danny's my guy, or some other pastor around here. That's the one. She's the one I really want to listen to and hear, or me. Be really careful with that. And I don't say that with any sense of false humility. We're trying to be faithful. I hope what we're saying is trustworthy and true and Bible-based and grounded in that timeless truth of God's word. But I get really nervous when people talk about us that way or anybody else that way, some other author or Christian singer or revival person or TV host or whatever it might be. They're like, that's my Christianity. Just make sure that it's deeper than that. Or it could be a politician. It could be a world leader. It could be a political party. It could be a social view. It could be a worldview. Let's be careful to let Scripture just speak, and once in a while, humbly to let it challenge us.
Yeah.
Say, Scripture's pretty clear on saying we're here to care for people who are hurting, and Scripture's pretty clear on we're here to love everyone always. And so when we have forces or temptations to believe that true Christianity is something else, or that it's a power grab, or that it's all about some fallen human being getting it right, That's dangerous. I think that's really, really dangerous. And so rather than saying my God would never or my God always, I think it'd be a better way to start a sentence to just say what Scripture reveals is God always or God never or whatever it might be. Do we have God's word on that, or are we just putting our trust in someone or something else?
And I think a really good check and balance on that is just this question. When is the last time that God challenged you? I mean, you just brought it up.
So
right?
True. Yeah.
And if we just are going with this kind of hodgepodge DIY understanding of who God is, of course, right? Then it's going to look more and more human-like. It's going to be more convenient. And last time I checked, the track record is not good at us trying to do God's job. So if God's not challenged you, and that would be in a loving way, by the way, right? God is not a manipulator. He's not going to come with condemnation. He'll come with conviction, loving, gentle conviction, and I hope, again, our experience in life would affirm that that's what God does. But if we haven't experienced that, then I think it's I challenge people preaching this week. I said, why don't you go marinate? In fact, it's David says in Psalm 145 that I'm going to meditate on God's glory, right? He's going to soak in that. And I think you can't trust a human to answer this question. You have to have this conversation with God and Scripture and say, who is He?
Yep. We want you to get to know other Christians. We want you to follow faithful musicians, bloggers, authors, pastors, teachers, all of that, but don't follow them in the point of worshiping them and making an idol out of them or us, yeah, or some church or some denomination or whatever it might be. Make sure that it's God that gets our highest levels of attention and praise. Otherwise, it is idolatry, and idolatry is a dangerous game that really trips us up. And this really kind of leads into the next question.
Yeah, it does. How do you know if sources you have that do say something about God are trustworthy?
So I'm thinking back to a song that we were singing about a month ago during Christmas, which is Veiled in Flesh, the Godhead See, Hail the Incarnate Deity. The only reason why we get to really understand God is through the lens of Jesus. Mm-hmm. The entire Old Testament points to Jesus, and then everything following the gospel accounts, we get to look at God through the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and lordship of Jesus. And so I just always want people to be very careful when they come up to church or when they come up to a pastor, or they come up to somebody who's maybe very involved in the church, and they say something along the lines of, hey, I'm considering joining here, I'm considering being more involved here, but I just want to make sure that this place lines up with my beliefs. And I appreciate it. I understand what they're asking.
Yeah.
But with all due respect, and I think we would all agree around the table, my concern, our concern, is not to line up with your beliefs, it's to line up with Jesus.
Amen.
And are we humble enough to look at God through the lens of Jesus and say, if it doesn't fit within the lens of Jesus, maybe I should put it down. Mm-hmm. So when we're scrolling through social media and we get a TikTok sermon or we get an Instagram reel, which can be helpful and encourage us midweek in our faith, I would really encourage people not to see a reel and think, I'm dropping everything.
Because it sounded good to me.
Because it sounded really good to me for a moment. And then if it's just I'm constantly looking for 15-second feel-good moments, you're not going to last in a church family very long. You're not going to want to last in a church family very long because you're going to constantly look for the new thing. What feels good? What tastes good right now? Let's get into Scripture. Let's see God through the lens of Jesus. And if it doesn't, if it's not something that we get to see through the lens of Jesus, then it's time to drop it. The most powerful things in the world, we can only see them through lenses. You cannot look at the sun and not burn your eyes if you don't look through a lens. And so it is with God. God is so powerful. He's so majestic that if we were to look at God with our own eyes, we see this in the Old Testament, it's not good for us. And so God gives us the gift of revealing himself to us through Jesus. Jesus is this incredible God, this amazing gift, and through him, we get to see the real God in a way that God says, this is how I want you to see me, and this is what you can know about me. And with that being said, and this is the last thing that I'll say, that also means that there are going to be things here in this world that we don't understand about God, that remain mysterious to us about God, because through Jesus, we see through a lens of God, but we're not fully getting the full picture of God yet, and that's okay. What God has given us through Jesus gives us enough for now.
That's why Pastor Mike's here, because he does actually not need that lens. He sees everything about God.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that right? I thought that was...
is not right. I'm as flawed and human as anybody, but thanks for thinking that for a half
second.
I'll correct that. You'll get over it.
Yep. Yeah,
I'm sure you have already. Let me take what you just said, Danny, and thinks really brilliantly, and give a practical application. When I was a young pastor, right out of seminary, I was invited to a text study. You know, we were all preaching on the same text from the pericope, it's called, in the Lutheran Church. And so we would get together and like share ideas. We'd study the text from Scripture that we were preaching on, and then pastors from all these different churches around the region would talk about it. And there was one pastor there who ended up really being a mentor and an influence on me. And he said, you know, guys, I'm just gonna pause and make a general comment, which is going to get to something specific. You said, if it isn't centered in Christ, if it doesn't sound like Jesus, to paraphrase what you just said, then we can't trust it. Well, what did Jesus say at the core of his teaching? Just to give a practical example, he said, what's the greatest commandment? Love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If it isn't love that we are feeling like, well, my God would do this, or this is how I can trust it. If it doesn't sound like that, if it doesn't sound like the love Jesus gives for us to share with the world around us, it isn't Jesus, and it isn't biblical, and it isn't Christian. and it isn't what we're supposed to do. Now, we got to be careful about that definition of the word love. Sometimes love has to be tough. Sometimes love draws lines. Sometimes love has boundaries. So I'm not saying love is this mamby-pamby, like, you know, kind of just whatever. It's all good. Go ahead and hurt yourself. Go ahead and hurt other people. It would be loving to tell a murderer not to murder because, you know, it's whatever she or he wants to do. That's not love means, no, you stop, you put boundaries, you hold your loved ones accountable. But if love is at the core of Jesus' teaching, and if God is love, as 1 John 4:8 says, and if love is at the heart of it, then when we hear people who don't proclaim that love and call it Christian, we've got to challenge that. That's how we know that the source isn't trustworthy. At least in that, now we're all complicated, and so sometimes sources get it right and sometimes sources get it wrong. But if a source or whoever we're putting our trust and faith in says something and says, well, this is what my God would do, or this is what Christianity sounds like to me. So this mentor friend of mine told the rest of the text study one day out of the blue, he goes, sometimes I think you guys are just using the Bible to try to affirm your worldview and your biases and your prejudice and your politics. And so we had some people in this group on the left and some people on the right, and he was pushing back in both directions, and he was right on. He's like, wow. Because they were taking any text and twisting it to be like, and so this allows me to say, mm-hmm. I hate these people and I hate those people, and I'm for this and I'm against that. And that, what could be more important? Love could be more important. The challenging command to love. You said earlier, Andy, when's the last time, to paraphrase, God made you uncomfortable? And if he isn't, what are we following? This, if we really take Jesus at his word to say we have to love everyone always, or love one another as I've loved you, and he doesn't give us a whole lot of room not to, and he wants us to reflect his grace with the world around us, that should make us uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And if it doesn't, we're probably not being honest. Mm. Because it's easier to hate, it's easier to dismiss, it's easier to demonize, it's easier to push away, it's easier to say simplistically, everything about you is completely wrong and off, when it's probably more complicated than that. So we have to be careful. We can say, well, I'm just saying what the Bible says. The Bible can be proof text, and it can be twisted, and it can be misquoted. So we've got to approach Scripture in a humble way. And we'll do a whole podcast in a few weeks on how can we trust the Bible. Right. So if that's the question people have, I just say stay tuned. But that's a longer conversation about why the Bible is an authority that you can trust historically. And it is, I'll just say that for now, above all other ancient manuscripts.
Yeah.
So Jesus isn't just the lens through which we see God. Jesus is the worldview.
He is the worldview.
He's the lens through which we see life.
Does, just to get back to the political side of this, just for one moment, Does politics inform our Christianity, or does Christianity inform our politics? Who leads? I mean, who's the horse and who's the cart here? Because too often in American Christianity today, and I see it going both directions, left and right, we start with our politics and then we try to get Jesus to sound like it. Mm-hmm. Instead of saying, he's the Lord, he's the one who's going to affirm once in a while where I'm at in my worldview, my the way I see things, the way I see issues, political issues even of our world. But I'm going to start with Jesus and let him both either affirm my view or challenge my view. And sometimes it's going to be both. And anybody who claims to have a monopoly on Jesus' worldview, I get nervous around that. I would rather say, let's humble ourselves before God and say, God, keep working on me. I'm a work in progress. And I want, man, the older I get, the more passionate I am about this. I just want to be faithful to your worldview. Mm. And I want to humbly continue to learn about it and discover it. So I would just challenge all of our listeners, how teachable are you? Are you just hearing voices that are trying to get you to get Jesus to sound like the people that you want to follow? No. Well, then you've got the wrong Lord, and I've got the wrong Lord. Or are we going to surrender that and say, let Jesus be Lord of all lords and let him lead and guide my worldview, my politics, the way I see things? And that doesn't mean everybody's going to agree. That's fine. We can have those debates and we should have them passionately. But it does mean there are certain things like, does this sound like love? Does this sound like Jesus, in other words? And if it doesn't, It shouldn't be our politics.
Can you believe in God and in other faith beliefs at the same time?
No. It's a really good question. That one of the things I preached about when I preached this weekend was those different heresies like polytheism and that I mentioned before, pantheism. I'd add deism, that you believe God created everything, but he doesn't really get involved anymore. Reincarnationism, if you will, that we're just going to come back based on moral performance or religious performance, and we'll keep getting upgrades if we're good, and we'll get downgrades if we're bad. And why there's issues with it, agnosticism, atheism, all these different isms. With these things, people can say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I believe in reincarnation, or I'm a Christian, but I believe in multiple gods, or I'm a Christian, but I believe in Jesus and 17 other things." Okay, I don't want to split hairs over semantics and what we call people, or you call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. But what I would say is, if we say it's Jesus plus a lot of other things, we've now watered down the supremacy of who Christ is. And it's also, I would say, offensive. If Jesus was easily offended, he'd be easily offended by this. He isn't. But it's almost like we're looking at Jesus on the cross then and saying, hey, what you did there on the cross is good, but it isn't enough. Yeah. I'm going to need a little more to get me to the finish line. That's a good start. Thanks, Jesus. Thumbs up for you. But I'm going to have to, you know, do some things right. I'm going to have to go through some spiritual steps. I'm going to have to do some things. So when we say we believe in God or we believe in Jesus, but then we add on a bunch of other faith beliefs which aren't Christian, it's really not a Christ-like approach to spiritual things and following God in a faithful way.
Think about what David said in the reading from this week, Psalm chapter 145. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing joy about your righteousness. God has a story, and we get this dignity to anybody. We demand this dignity for ourselves. If you were to walk up to somebody in Ames who is a diehard Cyclones fan like myself, and you walk up to them, you say, oh man, I wrote this book about you. It's really, really awesome. I wrote about your love for the Hawkeyes. That's probably a nice story, and someone out there will really like it, but it's not about me. And it's important to know that God has a personal story. And David here is saying, tell the story of God, not your own interpretation of the story of God. Tell the story of God. He has a personal story. Give him the dignity that we give everybody else. He gets to tell his own story.
So follow-up question there, because I can almost hear the bubbles popping up over people's head. If I'm supposed to tell the story of God, how do I know it's the story of God? How do I know that I'm on the right track? How do I know if I'm making it up? How do I know if I'm off base?
I think that you know because you study the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Think about David. What is David doing here? He's literally reciting scripture. Exodus 34, Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai while the people are at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And what are the people at the bottom of Mount Sinai doing? They are telling their own story of God. They're making a golden image of a false god, Baal. And what is Moses doing on top of the mountain? He's listening to God. And God literally says to David, or says to Moses, what David quotes here. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love.
That sounds like
God. The Lord
is
good to everyone and showers compassion on all his creation. He tells the story of God by reading the story of God. And I know that it's so convenient and it feels so nice as Christians, especially in this country, when we can say, well, we all kind of believe the same thing. But say that to someone who's not a part of the majority religion in the United States, and you will have deeply offended them. And you will have deeply offended them, and it's not convenient for them because they don't need you to tell them, hey, this is what I believe about my religion. No, it's not. We can have our differences, and that's okay. And we can allow truth to be truth. David here is saying, the truth comes from God, and I'm going to root it in something, in a story that's been told for generations before me. I don't have to make something new up. The truth about God is a truth that is good enough. I think it's important.
Really good. There's a point at which I think we want to say, and this is probably that point, this is not disrespect toward other worldviews or religions or spiritual truths. We get that not everybody believes the Bible is God's word. We get that not everybody is religious. We get that not everybody believes in God. We get that not everybody wants to pursue spiritual things. And I, for one, I'll just speak for me, I don't want to say, oh, that automatically makes you evil, bad, dark, dumb, you know, whatever it might be. That's not what we're saying. Mm-hmm. That's certainly not what I'm saying, and I know I'm speaking for you guys too. What we're saying is, with respect, mm-hmm. there is a God, and if we believe there is a God, then it just logically can't make any sense that we can have completely different views of who this God is and both be right. That's just not logically possible. God is who God is, and we're either going to discover that based on sources that we trust rather than, you know, my God this or my God that, or I believe this or this is the way I want it to be, or the people at the bottom of the mountain in the story from Exodus 34 that you pointed us to, Danny. Moses is immersed in God's word on the top of the mountain, discovering who God really is. Really important. Meanwhile, down at the bottom of the mountain, at the base of the mountain, they're saying this is who we want God to be. One is true, and the other, even if they're smart, well-meaning, well-intentioned people who are just trying to find their way in life. So I'm not mad at you if that's who you are. I just want to, you know, get your vision to go up and look up to what Moses is looking at the top of the mountain and discover who God really is. Because if we put our trust and faith in a God who is false, how can that end in any way that's good?
There are consequences to that decision.
There are consequences. And I'm not just talking about like your eternity in heaven or hell, although that is part of it.
Yeah.
But I'm also talking about like now. If I have a false view, completely false view of who God is, or a view that's so far off, or even enough off, it's like when I golf. If I hit it off the tee and I'm only 1 degree off, but 280 yards later, it's in the woods. You know, it's out of bounds. So we could just be a degree or two off of truth and say, it's all close enough. It's all fine and good. No, immersing ourselves in the scriptures like Moses did is really important. And studying this stuff and asking these questions like we're doing this year so that we can get to know the God who is. I said at the beginning of the year, as we get to know the God who is, we're going to be surprised. There's going to be challenges along the way.
You had this famous quote with us growing up where you'd say, guys, nothing good happens after midnight. And how many times did I come
home? You
know
who I got that from? Johnny Orr, who used to be the basketball coach of Iowa State. He'd say
to
his team.
Go State.
Like, nothing happens good. Nothing good happens after midnight, guys.
So I came home as a 16-year-old, and I've learned from this, with a really bad speeding ticket well after midnight. And you said, Danny, nothing good happens after midnight. You know, and you were gracious about it and all that stuff. And I said, no, I know. And you said, you don't believe me.
Yeah.
I believe you. You don't believe me. And at the foundations of the Bible, you guys talked about this last week, the biblical authors are claiming, this God is saying, he is the one God. So you can say, yeah, I believe that. And all this other stuff. No, you don't believe him. No. We let him tell his story. I do believe you now. Nothing good happens after midnight. And that's why now we go to bed.
It's mostly true. Yeah, I'm sure there's exceptions to the rule.
Sure.
But yeah, I do remember that. That was a moment.
Yeah.
Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah. It's a good life lesson for anybody. Any of the younger audience.
There you go.
Our Cairo students are listening this week. Nothing good happens after midnight. Okay.
Really practically, if you do have people around you who believe different things and don't believe in God, how do you respond to them?
Mm-hmm. You know what doesn't change, regardless of what you believe? The God that created you and what you're made of, right? All of us, whether we choose a Christianity or some other faith story, some other answer to the question, who is God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect that we were created in God's image. And if we're created in God's image, then there's a sacredness to that, right? There's a dignity that is deserved that as God's private possession. So, I mean, I was thinking about making a joke, you know, with tons of shame, that's how we respond with mocking people. Of course not, right? My mother told me, speaking of quoting parents on this podcast, you don't answer a question with a question, Andrew. But I think a question here is really helpful to process that. Because I don't know exactly situationally how you would respond to somebody. But I think a transferable principle is, well, how does God respond to you when you don't believe?
Mm.
Right? We all struggle with following God's every command. I think he models it for us. I was shocked this week to discover that Exodus 34, at least the Bible Project guys said this, that it's the John 3:16 of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay. Because I know that I've read Exodus 34 because we read through the whole Bible a couple years ago. Mm. But man, I'm always a Psalm 103 guy. You know, the same thing, though, compassionate, like a father to his children, separated from all of those things. Like, that's the way that God treats us. And so I think to listen, what does God do? He knows us as best. I mean, he knows us really well, but we mirror and imitate him by getting to know people, understanding what their needs are, and just doing our command, which is to love people, right? At the end of the day, converting someone, I think that's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is, as you were saying earlier, Mike, is to be faithful, to show up and do what we're called to do, which normally encapsulates love if we're going to go with the Bible's answer.
Yeah. Billy Graham's famous quote, it's God's job to judge, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, it's our job to love. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it gets back to that. If God is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, his followers, if we're really following him, we will be too.
Yeah.
And I think that gets to the answers. How do you respond to people who don't believe in God? You better be with love. How many people get converted to a true faith in God who have lost an argument to Christians? If I don't know you love me, I'm probably not ready to be challenged by you. You know, when you came home that night, Danny, or any other time you might have gotten in trouble, or when I got in trouble with my dad or mom growing up, I always knew there was love there. And so the discipline, it's you realize the discipline is for your good, I hope, along the way, yeah. At least in moments of clarity. When it's happening, it's not a whole lot of fun. But if somebody doesn't know that I love them, like a person who isn't a believer in God, what chance do I have of leading them to Christ? I was speaking at a community breakfast this morning, and there was a man who very respectfully, in a question time at the end, said some really nice things about hope and our mission projects and our outreach and what we do and how impressed he is with that. But he added, he says, and I'm not religious. I don't believe. That's not my thing. So I don't go to any church. I don't go to any church. I'm just not there at all. And so, you know, my heart, the way it beats, I find him afterwards. And we had a really nice chat. And I want to do two things in that moment. I want to make sure he knows I got nothing but love for him and his heart, and I also have an invitation. And so I invited him. I said, hey, I'm going to leave a seat open for you anytime you want. Just, he goes, I've been there before, and you know, once in a while. I was like, well, come again. I think that's the only chance we have, and I'm not saying that's going to work, and it's certainly not going to work every time, but it's going to work a whole lot better than me saying, what is your deal? Or if I really didn't love that guy as a brother, but I do. I kind of enjoyed talking to him about this stuff afterwards. We had a nice chat, and he seems like a really interesting guy and smart. So let's love people into the kingdom. Here's one more dad quote. This is my dad to me. Mike, you attract more bees with honey than vinegar. You know, you love them, and you're going to get their attention. And if you don't, why would they listen to you?
Yeah, that's good. Knowing who God is, what does it mean for us to be made in his image?
Yeah, I think we've touched a lot on what that means and how you can understand yourself. And I really think that it's important that we continue the discussion on what does it mean when you see other people. And I think that if we realize that we are made in the image of God, it needs to drive us into community. It needs to drive us into intentional community that is focusing on the one whose image we're made in. I hear people say a lot. You know, like, oh, you know, this Sunday I passed on church because I experience God out in nature. Mm-hmm. I experience God when I'm out by myself. What if Jesus did that? Don't get me wrong. There are plenty of recordings in the gospel accounts where it says Jesus went away to be alone. Mm-hmm. But can you imagine if Jesus showed up on earth and he was like, sorry, guys, the mountains are calling my name. The mountains are beautiful. They really, really are. But Jesus didn't have to die for the mountains. He died for the person next to you. And so I just think that it's important to check our hearts, where if I'm like, oh, the image of the mountains, the image of the trees around me, that's what really makes me feel God's presence. Yes, God can speak to you through those things because he made them. And the Bible says, all things that are created will shout out his praise. Jesus says, if they don't praise me, the rocks will soon cry out. Yeah, totally, for sure. But if you are not more fascinated with an image bearer of God that you're going to see in the row next to you at church or wherever you might go, for sure, but other people. And if you feel like you're not more fascinated with that than a mountain, we've got to check our priorities. Mm-hmm. And you can say, okay, well, cool, then I'll just spend time around people. It's yes, for sure, but spending time around image bearers of God, human beings, in time that is intentional, focusing on the one mm-hmm. whose image we're made in. That's what it should really, really drive us into. If you're not in church, somebody else is missing a key component of who God is because you're made in his image. And if they're not in church, it's the same way. You're going to miss out on a different piece of God's image because they're not there. So it should drive us into community. Value what you are for sure, but it should drive you into community.
Nice.
Another scripture truth understanding. Why is it important to know what Hebrews 13:8 says, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever?
Yep. It says Jesus is the same. He's consistent. Fancy word for it. The immutability of God, the unchanging nature of God. What it means, you know, we've talked a lot about head stuff today. So let me just spend a moment speaking to your hearts as you're tuning in and listening to this podcast. In a world that is so ever-changing, it's dizzying, and it's disorienting, I think, for a lot of us, where we wonder what there is left to trust and what we can put, build a foundation upon, there is God. And that's not just for our heads. That is for our daily life. That is for our hearts. That is for our activity. That is for the way we go about just breathing and existing and trying to get through a day. How great is it that we have the consistency of God? What a gift that is, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That this is what Hebrews 13 says about God in human form, Jesus Christ. I was meeting with a family today. We're getting ready for the funeral for a really faithful, faithful man in our church family. He's 95 and a half years old, and he died late last week, and the funeral is coming up here in a few days. He was heavily involved and active in church life his whole entire life. For 95 and a half years, he didn't go through a season. His kids and his wife testified to me today. He didn't even go through one season where he wasn't all in. Like where it was important to his family. His family was devout growing up. He was brought to church from an early age, and he held on to it. He's like the older son in the prodigal son story. You've always had the better part. You know, that you shouldn't be complaining when lost people get found, get parties, because you've always had the better part. So I asked the family, tell me in just two or three words, what are the first two or three words that come to mind when you think of this man? And the first words that came to two or three of them at the same time is consistency, constant, love, presence, always being there for us. That's God. That's why it matters that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is that we actually do have a solid rock. We actually do have a consistent, solid foundation. What a gift to his three daughters that was, that he was consistent, that he wasn't, you know, on point today and then next week completely off the rails. And his faith informed that. So faith can do the same for us. The consistency of God is an incredible gift that is often overlooked, and it touches my heart and I'm thankful. I'm so grateful that God is not just good, but God is consistently good.
Yeah. That's good. How should an understanding of who God is change the way we live?
I hope that it brings us peace. Mm. I hope that whatever I'm facing, I get to know that God is God and I am not. And if I know that, then my life is, I'm not saying my life is going to go better, but I will be able to move through life with faithfulness. I'll be able to move through life with peace. I'll be able to move through life with joy because he is God and I am not. And if we take everything that we've said up to this point and we remember that's who God is, and if all that is true about God and all that he feels about me and everything that he uses, everything that's true about him, he uses to love me and to love the people in the world around me, that should give me some peace when I face a really tough diagnosis, when I'm going through a really difficult moment in a relationship with somebody, when life just isn't working out the way that I want it to. If I can remember that God is God and I am not, I really hope that at the very least, it just gives me a lot of peace. Mm. I think there's a lot more than that, but it can certainly give us a lot of peace.
That's really good.
Yeah, I think it also, you know, peace, absolutely. I would just underline again, one of the things we talked about today is just this word humility, right? I mean, and then you go back to creation. I mean, there's been moments, though, driving through mountain valleys where you're like, wow, I'm just this tiny little speck on this planet, right? If you are blessed to get a glimpse of the enormity of God, how much we don't know about him, man, it is humbling as well. I mean, this we've talked a lot about being teachable, and I think that perspective of how to balance all these things is so important.
Nice. So peace and humility. I would add this word to it too, assurance. If we know who God is, we have this blessed assurance that we know how the story ends. And if we know how this, if I know how the story of me ends, the good news is it doesn't end. Our stories don't end because we belong to Christ, who has no end. And if we belong to him, then he promises he'll bring us into a kingdom of which there is no end. The assurance of that reminds me that whatever I'm up against right now, whatever you all who are listening and tuning in are up against right now, it will not last. It will not stand. It has an expiration to it. And because that's true, that gives me a underneath it all confidence. I would call it a quiet confidence that kind of fits with the humility you're talking about and the peace that you're talking about. That peace and that humility leads to this assurance. What a great gift that is, too, mm-hmm. in addition to all the other things. The better we get to know who God really is, the more we experience and feel these things.
Yeah. Speaking of experiencing his love, if that is who God is, Mike, you talked about that's the core of who God is love. How do you feel more of that love?
I love a good how question, right? I mean, maybe it's the farm kid in me. It's like, all right, but what do you do with all this, right? I just think practically speaking, for me, it's hard to get beyond. We've talked a lot about scripture. We've talked a lot about community. We've talked a lot about just daily experience and consistency. I think it's blending those things together. When you grow in your understanding of God and apply it, which sometimes, I mean, that has to be done in community, right? Like, we read things on a piece of paper, but sometimes we need somebody that cares about us to speak those things into our life or help us model what that looks like. Yeah. So that's where I would start. I would also just say, hey, maybe slowing down just 7 seconds, right? I mean, what does David say? Be still and know that I am God. Like, easy to say, hard for me to do at least. But I think slowing down and just even asking God the question, like, what do you think of me? And giving him permission to speak. Yeah. Huge.
Look at the cross. I mean, just stare at the cross. You know, rest in it. And when you're around other people, look at the cross with them. You know, just look at how good this God is, how faithful he has stayed and remained. And that what David wrote really is true. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He's good to everyone. Look at the man on the cross. That's God.
It's so good. And immersing ourselves in God's word will allow us to do that. And to do that, we have to slow down. So when we slow down, immerse ourselves in God's word, it's going to sharpen our focus on the cross of Jesus. 1 John 4:8 says God is love, which is just one of the most powerful three-word sentences ever put strung together. God, talking about God, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent one, that God who is creator, judge of all, king of all kings, lord of all lords, that God is love. That most powerful being that ever could be, that we can't exaggerate, he's so big. That God is love, and then that love is directed to us, to you, to me, to each and every one of us. If that's who God is, and if we get to know this God with all of his power, and we realize that his love is this force that can't be matched, and then we realize that love is aimed for our hearts, and if we just open them up and receive it, that's how we feel more of that love. Jesus says, behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Sometimes I like to think of that door as our hearts. You know, if we just make room for God to come in, you know, metaphorically, of course, but also very seriously, I mean, in a very real way, not metaphorically like it isn't real, metaphorically like God wants to get into our hearts, not the physical actually beating organ inside your chest, but God wants to get into the very depth and essence of who we are. And he does it with love. God is love and God loves you. So, man, that's just such good news. And what an honor it is the four of us get to share it.
Yep.
Yeah,
absolutely.
That God is love. It's not because we say so, it's because God says so. We just get to announce it. And then we get to experience it and feel it too. It's for us. It's for you. Thank you for tuning in. As we like to say around here, we love you, but God loves you more. And he does. So soak and immerse yourself in that love. We'll see you this weekend at all of our campuses, Grimes, Ames, all the different Hope campuses online. And thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time. Yeah, I know
there's got to be a- Thanks for joining us today on the Pastor Mic Drop podcast. Please like and subscribe on whatever streaming platform you use and share this with others. We hope to see you at worship this weekend, and we'll see you next time on the podcast.